And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening. Your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Today's show is about God and country, and Bishop Jackson is not here today. He's traveling, but my name is Alex McFarland. Glad to be sitting in for my friend and brother, Bishop E.W. Jackson, on The Awakening. So glad you guys are listening. And folks, we've got a great show today. I'm very thrilled to be sitting in. And we're going to talk about God and country. Country second, and I've got in the second half of the show, you don't want to miss it, a number one New York Times bestselling author, Steve Strang. He wrote a book called God and Donald Trump a few years ago, right after the election. And he's got a new book coming out called God, Trump, and the 2020 Election. And it was my privilege to contribute a little bit to that book, and we're going to have him on in the second half of the show. It's going to be phenomenal because Steve Strang really has his finger on the pulse of what's going on politically and the overlap of politics and really the spiritual state of our country. But right now, in the first part of the program, I want to bring somebody on, and he's somebody whose opinion I greatly respect, and I'll kind of cue this up, folks, by stating that last week a Barna Research statistic came out, the Barna Research Group, very, very respected pollster, sociologist, and Christian, George Barna. And he noted that teens get in a year, 12 months, 153 hours of spirituality. Now, that could be church, that could be youth group, going to worship, Bible study, but in a year, 153 hours of church type content. Those very same teens, 15 to 20, will get 2,800 hours of screen time. Now, that might be surfing the net. That might be, you know, doing work online. It might be watching Netflix. 153 hours of church and Christian content versus 2,800 hours of mobile device, internet, screen time. And what are the implications of that for the future of Christianity among today's teens? To talk about this and other things, and wherever the Spirit might lead us, a very good friend of mine named Daniel Ritchie. Daniel Ritchie is an ordained minister. He was a youth pastor. He's a frequent speaker on our Truth for a New Generation tour, and he's been so gracious. I mean, he's come with me to speak at camps, to speak in conferences. He's just one of those guys, when I can call on him, he's always there. He comes through for you. And he's a great man of God, and I want you to meet him. And Daniel, thanks for holding, and welcome to the American Family Radio Network.
Hey, Alex, how are you?
I'm doing great, man. I know you just got back from the West Coast, right?
Yeah, man, just flew back from Los Angeles Monday morning with my whole family, so it was a good weekend.
And were you out there speaking?
Yeah. I had the neat opportunity to speak for a pro-life organization called One Life LA, and it's the largest pro-life march in Southern California. So we joined about 20,000 others and walked for life there in downtown LA, and then I had a chance to speak a couple hours after the march.
Well, praise God, praise God. Now, I want you to give your website. You speak in churches, you speak for Christian organizations, you speak in schools too. Give people kind of a nutshell about what your ministry is and how they can find you online.
Yeah, you know, God's given me the unique opportunity, I think, just to use a little bit of my story to garner people's attention, but then to point them to the hope that God's given me. And so that's been across platforms of, you know, colleges, churches, high schools, Christian schools, all over the map. And so you can track me down at danielritchie.org. It's D-A-N-I-E-L, and it's R-I-T-C-H-I-E.org. And, you know, they can find out more about me or touch base with me. I'd love to chat with you.
Well, speaking of your story, now, folks, Daniel is a dear brother, a great man of God, married, got a beautiful family. Youth pastor, and you went to Southeastern Seminary, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Did my undergrad there.
What's unique about your story that speaks not only to the issue of life, but speaks to the issue of, you know, serving God in every context. Just tell people, Daniel, if you would, a little bit about your story.
Yeah, so I was born without arms, and it was totally unexpected. Mom had a healthy pregnancy, and she had 2 ultrasounds, so nobody knew that this was what was coming. And so I come into the world not only armless, but I wasn't breathing or moving. And the doctor there in the delivery room asked my dad if they just wanted to let me go. I guess thinking that my armless life wasn't going to be worth it. But
let you go as in not let the baby live.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, you know, and again, we see it, I think, in a lot of the context of the world around us now. You know, we see it especially in Ralph Northam's comments last year, the governor of Virginia, that basically just talked about that late-term abortion or infanticide is most justifiable in cases of babies with severe abnormality or disability. And so I think in my case, it was just another snapshot of that in a lot of ways.
Good thing you weren't born in Virginia in 2020, right?
Oh, man. I can't imagine. But I'm super thankful I was born when I was, and especially born to the parents that God gave me as well.
Yeah. You know, folks, spirit of full disclosure here. I mean, my wife and I have known Daniel and his family since you were a child, and your family was at the church where I accepted Christ when I was in college, and just 2, 3, 4 years after I had come to the Lord, and your family came to the area and were at that church, and Angie and I got married. So it's been my privilege to kind of watch you grow up a little bit, and at any rate, hey, let me ask you this, because, you know, the thing about it, it is, when we bring you out to speak, you know, kids are kind of riveted because, you know, here's the speaker doesn't have arms. And
right.
Yet, I think right away they see somebody who loves the Lord. You are glad to be alive. God is using you, you know. What would you want people to know about the life of Daniel Ritchie with no arms? I mean, what questions do people have for you? And you could maybe preemptively even answer questions before people ask them.
Yeah, I mean, I'm sure a lot of people just in the practical day to day of how do you do things? You know, how do you ride? How do you eat? How do you drive a car? And, you know, God has very graciously given me some talented toes to really do all of the things that people do with their hands. I just happen to do them with my feet. But then I think, you know, once the questions start to delve into deeper things, you know, especially, again, in worldly standards, you would look at a life like mine and think I should be miserable, introverted, helpless, frustrated. But, you know, it's my hope that when most people see me out and about, just in my daily life, they see me with my wife or my kids and enjoying the life that God has given me. So people typically have, you know, very intense questions of, you know, why are you happy? Why are you joyful? Because, you know, by worldly standards, I should be defined by my circumstances. I should have my contentment and my peace and my joy shaped by what's going on around me, but you know, ultimately, I really hope through my story and through my life that people are able to see that, man, the hope that comes from Christ is completely separate from our circumstances, that even in the worst possible earthly scenarios, that God graciously gives, I think, a patience and a hope and a joy that goes way beyond, I guess, even in my case, having 2 arms.
Hold on. We're going to be back on The Awakening with Daniel Ritchie after this.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
2 weeks ago, it seemed like there might be a major confrontation between the U.S. and Iran. Garrett Graff, writing in Wired, suggested that Twitter may have helped stop a war with Iran. That might be an overstatement, but it does illustrate how international conflict might be affected by something as simple as social media. He has written about the Cold War and reminds us how difficult communication was between Russia and the U.S. during the Cuban Missile Crisis. If you're over the age of 60 or have watched the movie 13 Days, then you might have some understanding of the struggles the countries had in trying to communicate. Communications move slowly. It took the U.S. Embassy in Moscow nearly 12 hours to encode a message from the Soviet Union. The Soviet Embassy had to rely on a bicycle messenger from a local D.C. office of the Western Union. And because of all the problems, the two countries eventually developed a hotline between the two leaders. Compare that to what happened the night that Iran launched missiles at military bases in Iraq. At 9:32 p.m., the Iranian foreign minister posted a tweet that Iran has concluded a proportionate response. It added that Iran did not seek escalation or war. It's worth mentioning that he speaks fluent English since he received a Ph.D. in international law from the University of Denver and has a Twitter account of 1.4 million followers. Just 12 minutes later, President Trump tweeted to his 70 million followers a sober and encouraging message. It simply said, "All is well," and "So far, so good." Reading between the lines, you could assume the U.S. would take no further actions and everyone could go to bed. I doubt anyone involved in developing Twitter ever thought it could be used for international diplomacy, but earlier this month, that's exactly how it was used. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Antisemitism, go to viewpoints.info/antisemitism. Viewpoints.info/antisemitism.
So when people first hear about MediShare, they have questions, some really good questions, starting with the obvious, what is it? Well, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. It's not health insurance. It's a different way of doing things, which leads us to the next question. Why do people do this? Why do they become MediShare members? Here are two of the biggest reasons. Number one, people feel good about it. They're not trapped in a plan that makes them pay for things they don't believe in. They know their money is going to help people. And the second reason, people save a lot of money. Maybe you've heard us mention the typical family saves about $500 a month switching to MediShare. And one more big question, does it work? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes, or 400,000 times, since that's how many MediShare members there are, and they've shared over $2 billion in medical expenses. So easy to find out right now how MediShare can work for you. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Brian Fisher here. The farce of the sham impeachment of the president continues. Will witnesses be called, and if they are, who should they be? The media blathers on about how dangerous people with guns are. How did yesterday's Second Amendment rally in Virginia go? A huge religious liberty case will be heard this week by the Supreme Court, and Tim Tebow is off the market next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
His website is danielritchie.org, D-A-N-I-E-L, Ritchie is spelled R-I-T-C-H-I-E, danielritchie.org. I would highly recommend you bring him to your city. For one thing, he's an amazing speaker on a lot of subjects. He's really an amazing evangelist at sharing the gospel, but he will be the speaker that will share the gospel with young people, and teens really love this guy. We've used him in a lot of situations, and he's just one of the most sought after, one of the most highly favored of all the speakers we use at Truth for New Generation. But hey, Daniel, before the break, I love what you were saying about the fact that in Jesus, our joy is not tied to our circumstances, because circumstances change. I mean, our finances, our health, our job, you know, all kind of things change. But in Jesus, we can have joy and comfort and stability. How did you do that, Daniel? I mean, growing up, it had to be hard. I mean, it had to, it wasn't easy. How did you train yourself to, you know, maintain your perspective based on Jesus, not circumstance?
Yeah, I mean, I think growing up, I probably swung the other way too much. I valued, especially as a, you know, as a kid, as a teenager, I valued the words of others, I think, a little bit too much. And so that led me at times to be as good as, you know, people looking at this armless guy and go, man, he's amazing, he's an inspiration, or, you know, it runs the range of this guy's gross, he's a weirdo, he's a freak. And so I really spent the first half of my life just riding this roller coaster of just my identity. And as a teenager, I think fully resting in Jesus, not just as Jesus as somebody who got me out of hell, but to look at Jesus as my Lord, my rock, my foundation, my Savior, my everything, and to know that He calls me things, you know, especially in terms of what He's won me, that He's brought me into a family that I'll never lose, that He loves me with a love that nothing in this world can take me from. Knowing that sort of security and hope and identity, and I mean, you know, like you talked about, especially with teenagers, they, so much time is spent in the social media world because I think they're looking for love and affirmation. And for us as believers to know that I have all the love and affirmation I ever need, and it's secure and it's constant, I think having spent such a long time on a roller coaster and then to see just the rock hard, unchanging love of Christ towards me, that's really what gave me a lot of just that contentment and hope and peace and joy.
You know, Daniel, I know you're around young people a lot, and if there's one thing we get, and I mean literally every week I get many emails, letters, correspondence from churches and leaders, and the question is, how do we reach young people? And I just saw a thing, you know, as we started the new year, that 30 years ago, 82% of adults identified as Christian here in America. Of those 30 and older, 30 years ago, 82% said they were Christian. Today, it's like about 42%, and they're estimating by 2030, it will be only 22%. And so everybody's asking, you know, how do we rediscover the ways to reach young people for Jesus? Because Christianity is at best plateaued and in many places declining. Okay, so all that's to ask this. I mean, give me your take on the spiritual climate of young people, and are they spiritually hungry? And how are you telling them about the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely a spiritual hunger there. You know, for me, I've been involved in student ministry for almost, you know, two decades now, and to see so many just like teens and college students not only on fire for Christ, but going and taking the gospel and you know, trying to serve their friends. The hunger is there, and I think it's incumbent on us to realize we're not going to get them to a place where they're on fire for Christ. I think trying to compete with the spirit of the age in a lot of ways, you know, we're not going to be able to outgun Facebook or the social media world or, you know, what they see out in culture. But I think what we have to be faithful to do as the church is just to invest in them personally and relationally, because ultimately at the core, they want love, and if for me as a student pastor or somebody involved in their life, if I can love them and show them the love that Christ has shown me, suddenly I now have an opportunity to speak into their lives, to come alongside them, to have these relational chips that I can cash in those times when maybe they're wayward, when they're making choices that I know are going to lead them down a difficult path. So much of it is built on just investing time, which I think for a lot of us, it's our rare commodity because we're all busy in this day and age. But we can't use that as an excuse to discard this generation, because ultimately they really just want someone to love them, come alongside them, give them the hope of the gospel while you invest and love them.
To what degree does the worship style in the Sunday morning service matter to youth? Because Daniel, I mean, I get a lot of churches that call and they'll say, "Look, help us out here. You know, we've got traditional music and we're trying to do contemporary music, and what about video clips and, you know, all these." Does that even matter? I mean, aesthetics. What's the weight of aesthetics over substance and content in trying to?
Yeah, I mean, you know, I think to a degree, you know, worship does matter. I mean, worship matters for my generation, for the teen generation, for, you know, the generations older than me, for boomers, for you know, so many other people. I think if that wasn't the case, then we wouldn't have, I think, what a lot of people describe as the worship wars, you know, in and among many churches. And so I think that, you know, it does matter to so many. You know, I think in the grand scheme of things, Christ calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. But I think there's also a cultural dynamic within there. I mean, when we would think that, you know, in the early years when we would start to carry the gospel to Africa, to Asia in the early 1900s, we would try to take Anglo worship to them, and it didn't make sense. It made the people very uncomfortable. But to give them, I think, Christ-honoring music and worship within their context transforms worship for them in a lot of ways. And so I think for us, it's important to remember where we've come from, the mm-hmm. history of the faith. But then I think, too, to realize, like, this generation coming up also has their opportunity to write some of that. And so we have to realize, man, let's give them an opportunity to worship in a context and maybe with music that they might more culturally identify with, without sanitizing, I think, gospel and scriptural truth within those songs.
Yeah. 'Cause, you know, there's been much written about the breakdown of the family. And so many mm-hmm. young people, a lot of the things that you and I knew, because you and I both kind of grew up in a rural area, and the family and the church and the school, it was just, you know, kind of classic American community, and a lot of young people don't have that and will never experience that. Is there maybe for the church an opportunity in there? Because look, we're all humans. We all want security. We want affirmation. We want relationships. Is the unraveling of the culture maybe a little bit of opportunity for the church to step in and be that love and that relationship for young people?
Yeah, I mean, when you think that so many of these students, I mean, statistically, that about half of the students in any given high school, middle school, that about half of them are in a single-parent household. And to think that that probably means that the one parent there is working their tail off to try to provide for that kid. And so there's no one there. In a lot of times to just be a direction, either spiritually or just to invest in them, spend time with them. And if we as the church, if we can come alongside some of these families that, man, they're just trying to make ends meet, we can love them, serve them, love their kids, shepherd their kids. I think that's a lot of the context of what you see in James chapter 1 of just what pure and undefiled religion is for us to serve so many of these families that are stressed to the max, that don't know where to go, what to do. And if we as the church can serve them well, can serve them and love them like Jesus loves them, I think we're doing much of what Jesus has called us to do by serving some of these families that just need a little help and a little time.
Amen. And, well, what's next for you?
I am heading down to Atlanta to speak at a Christian school on Thursday, and then back up to Virginia to speak to a men's group and preach in Sunday services up in Danville, Virginia. And then I'll preach at my grandmother's funeral tomorrow.
Really?
And she was a woman that loved the Lord. All three of her daughters know Christ. She's got two grandsons that preach, a bunch of grandkids and great-grandkids that love the Lord. So for us, man, this is a great time of celebration because faith is now sight for her. So we're excited to celebrate her life and her faith tomorrow.
Well, our condolences on that loss, but... folks, again, you've been listening to Daniel Ritchie, Alex McFarlane here sitting in for E.W. Jackson. Daniel, you're awesome, man. I can't wait till we can work together again. Folks, we're going to come back. God bless you. More of The Awakening after this break on the American Family Radio Network.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Paul had some words for us in the book of Romans, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. 4-year-old Allison Hahn complained to her parents one day that her stomach hurt. Her parents, Mr. and Mrs. Terry Hahn of Hornchurch, England, took Allison to the doctor for examination. Well, the doctor came back from making the x-ray of Allison's stomach and explained to Mr. and Mrs. Hahn why her stomach hurt. The doctor told the girl's parents that she had swallowed 28 beads, a dog's bone, 3 plastic toy bricks, a deflated balloon, a toy dog, 8 coins, some bird seed, sand, and leaves. You know, I would imagine that if you had all of that in your stomach, you'd have a stomach ache also. Now, the story about little Allison might startle us, or we might even find a touch of humor in it. But there's a higher truth which the incident brings to mind. We're created, you see, in a certain way. The organs of our body are made to perform certain duties. Put food in our stomach and we get energy to perform our work, run our brain, build our body. But fill that same stomach with junk, beads, bones, toy bricks, deflated balloons, toy dogs, coins, bird seed, sand, and leaves, and you'll come up with a tummy ache. Can we now move to another step, just a little bit higher? Man has about his makeup another part. We call it his spirit. Nurture that spirit with love and devotion and dedication, and it'll grow and give us the energy to perform countless good deeds for ourselves, our fellow men, and our Creator. But fill that spiritual side of us with junk, booze, filthy reading, selfish greed, prejudice, indifference, hatred, jealousy, and you'll come up with a spirit that has a spiritual tummy ache. No man with average intelligence would dare feed a child of his, or even himself, such objects as beads or bones, toy bricks, coins, balloons, and the like. And yet the same man willingly offers his soul only a diet of filthy reading, profane speech, indifference, and all the other junk which will kill the soul. And the diet he offers to his children oftentimes is no better. Our lives can get so cluttered up with things that have no lasting significance that we lose sight of those things which are most important. Eternity. You know, few people think seriously of it anymore. The only thing important is the here and now. I can hear a few people saying, "Don't come around me with this carpenter bit, preacher. I have a house, a good car, a good job, money in the bank, booze in the cooler, and bets on the horses. So don't bug me, preacher. I have everything I need." Well, maybe you do have everything you need. Maybe you do not. I'll not argue the point. But how about tomorrow? When it comes, and it comes once to everybody, will you have everything you need? Eternity may seem like a long way off, but somehow it manages to get around to us, to all of us.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Awakening. Alex McFarland here sitting in for Bishop E.W. Jackson. Very honored to do that. My regular gig is every afternoon on Exploring the Word. And I'll be on Exploring the Word today. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4. And so I do want to remind you that past broadcasts of this show and every show, plus live streaming, plus a station map where you can find the AFR station in your area. You can go to the website afr.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, and you can hear live and all the archived shows and podcasts. And I look forward to being with you all at 4 o'clock Eastern on Exploring the Word. But honored to be sitting in for Bishop Jackson. And, you know, talking about God and country, one of the people I'm so thrilled, what an honor to have on just now here in a second, Stephen Strang. And he is the author of the best-selling book, God and Donald Trump, which was just an amazing book and was read by millions of people. He was voted by Time Magazine as one of the most influential evangelicals in America, one of the 25 most influential evangelicals. And he's got a brand new book out. I highly, highly urge you to buy this book and read it. I read it. It's amazing. God, Trump, and the 2020 election, why he must win at what's What's at stake for America if President Trump is not reelected? Stephen Strang is the author, and he's our guest right now. Steve, thanks for making time to be on the American Family Radio Network.
Hello, Alex. It's a privilege to be on with you.
Well, it's a privilege to have you. And the list of endorsers, Mike Huckabee, Paula Kane, Pat Robertson, Dennis Prager. I mean, people are waxing enthusiastic about this book. I had the privilege of endorsing it as well, which I heartily do. But I've got to ask you, what prompted you to write the first book, which was a national bestseller, God and Donald Trump, and now this book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election? What led you to write this, Steve?
Well, that's a good question. But first, let me say your endorsement was like over the top. And I was privileged to have 51 endorsements. I didn't really try to get that many, but you just asked a bunch of people. And yours was so good. If you look, we put it right there with some of these people that you mentioned, because I just thought it was great. So thank you very much. But,
well, it was straight from the heart.
Well, thank you. That means a lot. I wrote God and Donald Trump because when Donald Trump was elected, it was a miracle. And there was a spiritual aspect to it that is not in the media, of course, because they're ignorant of spiritual things or often antagonistic. But there were prophets, as far back as 10 years ago that was saying that Donald Trump is going to be president. And it just seemed absolutely impossible. And even during the election, even on election night, up until about 10 or 11 Eastern time, people were saying, well, Hillary Clinton's going to win. But a lot of Christians felt that things were so desperate in America that God raised up this unlikely newcomer. And I was on Fox and Friends last week, and they did a very short interview on the book, but, I appreciate it. They asked me why we felt this way. And I said that that God has his plans and purposes, and he raised up this unlikely person who had never been in politics, didn't have that good a reputation, frankly. He's kind of known as a billionaire playboy, let's say, at least in the 80s. But something began to happen to him in the early 2000s. He became more interested in spiritual things. He started listening or watching Christian television. And we had documented this on our website, charismanews.com. We put it in Charisma Magazine. We put Donald Trump and Mike Pence on the cover of Charisma, which was, I endorsed them as strongly as I could just because I felt it was so important. Now, there are a lot of people say, well, he's not a very good Christian. And, Christianity Today just came out and blasted him about a month ago and said he doesn't have very good character. I happen to disagree with that. But it wasn't just Donald Trump in the 2016 election. It was also who he was running against. And we had a lot of questions about Donald Trump. We didn't know for sure how he would govern. We didn't know if he'd keep his word. He had flip-flopped on certain issues in the past. We didn't know if we could trust him. But we absolutely knew what Hillary Clinton would do.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
So we took a chance with Donald Trump. And he has exceeded all expectations, at least in my opinion. So I felt that this spiritual aspect needed to be told. I felt like I was writing history. And you know me well enough to know that I'm a publisher. I've published over 2,000 books. But this was a book I wanted to write myself. Partly because, as I said, we'd already documented it in Charisma, and I just felt it needed to kind of be put on the record. The next book, Trump Aftershock, was kind of an analysis of his first 2 years, partly kind of rode the coattails of God and Donald Trump. And then with this election coming up, I felt that this one needed to be written ahead of time. With Trump Aftershock, it was a little bit more academic about all of his achievements and also just how crazy the opposition has become. I documented all that, but it was written for a little bit more general reader. This one is aimed at the Christian community because, Christians by and large are behind Donald Trump. 81% in the last election. Conservative, Bible-believing Christians almost have no choice but to vote Republican, even though the Republicans are not perfect in any way. If if anything, they promise one thing, and when they're running, and they don't deliver when they're in office. I mean, this was true of the Bushes and to some extent even Ronald Reagan. I document all this in my book. In fact, I have a whole chapter called Evangelicals in Washington Before Trump. You know, it's, evangelicals have been in the news because, you know, the president meets with leaders and they're, somebody will pull out their cell phone and take a picture of them all gathering around and praying for him. Sometimes they, you know, they take a little video and it's put on YouTube. You can go on YouTube and Google it and find lots of examples. This president likes to be prayed for. I've been told that he sort of likes what we charismatics call the anointing, where, you know, you kind of feel the presence of God. He doesn't really know the lingo, but he sort of likes this. It shows, I think, that he's spiritually sensitive. He's also tough as nails. You know, he does not back down. And a lot of these other politicians, if the other side, the left, let's call them, attacks him, they make nice by moving slightly to the left with the idea that they'll leave him alone. Not this president. He hits back. And in the process, he's become a champion of people like you and me, because the people who hate Donald Trump, by and large, hate you, hate American Family Radio, everything we stand for, and he's become our champion. And this is what I mentioned on Fox and Friends, that this unlikely person has become a champion of Christian issues, which includes standing with Israel, religious rights. You know, we could go on and on.
Well, and you know, the thing about it, that there are people in the evangelical community, and I'm not questioning their commitment to Jesus, but the Never Trumpers, and I think about people like, you know, Beth Moore and the editor for Christianity Today and Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Convention. And do you think, Stephen, some of them are like, okay, they called it wrong in 2016, that they just are unwilling to admit, okay, look, this guy's doing a great job. I didn't see it coming, called it wrong, but they're almost like too prideful to admit that, hey, gosh golly, the guy really is a great president.
Yeah, it's hard to understand. And like you, I'm not going to demonize them. On the other hand, Mark Galley, former editor-in-chief of Christianity Today, he was demonizing the people who support Trump. He said, by the ones he knows, haven't finished college and they work for minimum wage. That's just very demeaning, and it does not. That doesn't include people like you and me, you know. I'm not going to demonize them. If they name the name of Christ, I'm going to accept them as a Christian brother. However, the Bible says, "By your fruit you shall know them." Their fruit, and also the fruit of Donald Trump. You know, they say, "Well, they don't like his character because he uses some four-letter words." Well, I don't think you should do that. But frankly, it's become more and more part of the culture. It's a sad state of affairs. But he shows great character and that he keeps his promises.
Exactly.
I think that's a huge thing. And how he raised his kids, and he's actually very kind. I have a whole chapter in there on what he's really like. And
hold that thought. Hey, Stephen, can you hang on through this brief break? Hang on, please.
Sure.
We're going to come back with Steve Strang, author of God, Trump, and the 2020 Election.
There's so many documentaries that was produced on Rosedale, Queens. It was so bad that if a white family sold their house to an African-American family, where that white family moved to would be bombed, as well as the house that was sold.
Dr. David Ireland recalls growing up in a racially tense culture on Focus on the Family Minute.
That kind of pact was established in some of the more visceral kinds of whites that had that perspective. So it was very, very, you know, tenuous in terms of the environment. But when looking back, my heart didn't get junked up. And I'm thankful to both my parents and to God for preserving me, because prejudice, I always say, prejudice is everyone's problem. Reconciliation must become everyone's responsibility.
You can reach across the cultural divide. More from Dr. Ireland at familyminute.org.
Excuse me, ma'am. If I could just... Hello, sir. Excuse me, ma'am. Can I just have a moment of your time, please?
Oh, sure.
Thank you so much.
When meeting a stranger, we can choose to share the love of Christ through a simple smile or pretend that we don't see them.
Making time for a stranger. A
an article by Hannah Harrison.
What would have happened if Mary had chosen to ignore the stranger, who was an angel that foretold the birth of Christ?
Read this article and more at EngageMagazine.net.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
Hi, this is Nancy Wesley, Executive Director of the Pregnancy Care Clinic in Salem, Illinois. J.J.'s helped us set a record for the most funds raised at our banquet.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
That changed my life, just from that ultrasound picture.
When it comes to choice, the Ministry of Preborn offers the ultimate life-saving choice by providing a free ultrasound. When an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to choose life.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to be a great mom.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country, and their mission is to help save babies' lives and souls through love and compassion and the message of Jesus Christ. To find out more, go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. Your love can save a life.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Alex McFarland here, honored to be sitting in for Bishop E.W. Jackson, and I've got on the line Steve Strang. What an honor to have the author of a book. Folks, I beg of you to read this book. Look, I'm an evangelist. My goal is to get people into heaven. We're telling the world about Jesus Christ. But Steve, I want to say this. A lady asked me, I was on the road this past weekend, a lady said, should I care about politics? And I said, only if you care about the America you're going to be living in tomorrow. Only if you care about the America that your kids are going to live in. And folks, whoever you are, whatever side of the spectrum you find yourself on, Christian, maybe you're not a Christian. Conservative, maybe you're not. Republican, Democrat, you've got to read this book, God, Trump, and the 2020 election. And Steve, part of the reason that I was enthusiastic, am enthusiastic about my review of this book is because I don't think people can adequately understand the spiritual dynamics that are at play right now unless they read this book. And I really think you, better than any other scholar I've read on the subject, understand the history of the country, the nature of the Constitution, the last 30, 40 years of conservative versus liberal politics, but you analyze it through the lens of the spiritual dynamics that are going on. And let me throw this out to you, and I'd love your take on this. So let's say that God had a plan for America, and let's say that some forces, seen and unseen, would like America to fall, to implode. Why? What would you say, Stephen? Why would America be more than just this country, this economic enterprise? Why would we be so bold as to say there's a spiritual dynamic that's part of the DNA of America?
Well, you could look at history and find that whether it was the Spanish when they landed in Florida, or the French when they landed in Florida and finally later gave up on it, or the English when they landed at Plymouth Rock, there were services of dedication of this new land to the Lord. And I believe that there's spiritual significance to that. And then with the pilgrims, our pilgrim fathers, they were God-fearing people. They came here for religious freedom. My own ancestors came to America for religious freedom from France. It was in the late 1600s. You know, it would have been 60 years after the pilgrims. But America has always welcomed people who wanted to worship as they chose. And then, of course, after we won our independence from England, most of the framers of the Constitution were God-fearing people, and they put in liberty so that we could worship God as we choose. We are not a theocracy. None of us want a theocracy. but America has a plan and purpose and has been a shining light to the world. We've saved America for democracy at least twice with World War One and Two. And also because of the prosperity of America, because of the Christian people who give, we've been able to spread, you know, as private citizens, not the government, of course, but we've spread the gospel around the world. And I go into this in God, Trump, the 2020 election, and even quote people like Sid Roth and others as saying that they believe that God still has a plan for America, and it really is to continue to spread the gospel, because if the other side gets in, there's already proof that there are forces at work to try to take away our religious freedom. You know, this nice-sounding Equality Act was voted on in the House of Representatives by every single Democrat. And it sounds nice, but basically it enshrines the radical gay agenda as the standard, and anyone who deviates from that will be in deep trouble. And this is around the corner if we don't stop it. And Christian people tend to be nice. We tend to be a little bit passive, you know, gentle as a dove. But the Bible says we need to be wise as a serpent, and we need to see what's going on. And this has been going on a long, long time. I'm old enough to remember when prayer was taken out of school. I was pretty young, but here in the South, we would stand and repeat the Lord's Prayer before we went to lunch. And, you know, those days are long gone.
Sure.
And we do want a separation of church and state. You know, I don't want the state to force me to be you know, Mormon or Catholic or even Protestant. You know, we need to have freedom to serve God, but there are forces that are anti-God, and we need to understand it for what it is. Now, most people boil it down to political things. In fact, there's a whole lot of moral issues that have become politicized, and the left kind of tells the church that you can't speak on it because of politics. Abortion is a good example. That is an issue of life and death. It is a moral issue. The whole issue of the value of life is a moral issue that comes to us from the Bible, through Judaism, and through Christianity. But it's like, oh, it's a political issue. You Christians can't talk about it. And now it's the law of the land. You can't talk about it. You know, this is kind of the discussion we've gotten. Donald Trump has been a disruptor. That's what a lot of people don't like about him. He's disrupting a lot of things, including the Republican Party, including the deep state, including some of our trading partners, you know, where things have been going the other direction for so long. You know, after World War II, the kindness of Americans, based on our Christian heritage of, you know, being concerned for others, we rebuilt all of these economies, and we let the trade deals that we did in that era favor, you know, Europe and different parts of the world, trying to get them on their feet. Guess what? They're on their feet. And a lot of these trade deals are still in their favor against us. And Donald Trump is changing all that. And I just think that it's as obvious as can be that we've got, that this president is doing a great job. Just look at these trade deals he's done in the last week. Look how our economy is booming. And he doesn't get very much credit for it at all. I document these things in the book. I give reasons why people have to support Donald Trump, and I do it from a spiritual perspective. One third of the book, as you know, because you've read it, is called The Spiritual Dimension. And there have been some prophecies. A lot of people, even Christian people, aren't too sure what they think of prophecy, partly because it's not emphasized in a lot of denominations. But I believe the people who are spiritually attuned can hear from God to sort of know what his will is, or sometimes even know what the future is. And
Amen.
Some of these prophets have prophesied that Donald Trump, or in some cases, it was that God was going to raise up a disruptor who would be in for two terms. And I believe that's Donald Trump. At any rate, he'll be out after 8 years. Our Constitution says that. And this fight is going to go on. And he's not going to solve it all by himself. But right now, we have a reprieve. This is what Christian leaders are saying in the book, is that we have a reprieve, and we can try to get some of these things back. And we are making some headway. I really believe that. I document that as well in Guide Trump in the 2020 election. And it's my hope that maybe people that are on the fence, people that don't know, or they watch cable news, liberal cable news all the time, and after a while you start believing it just because you hear it, even if it's not necessarily true, and that this will help clarify things. One word picture I use is connecting the dots, so you can kind of see the picture that's forming. And it's also my attempt to do whatever I can with my own platforms, whatever brand I have as a Christian journalist, to try to make the case for Donald Trump. And in a way, the whole book is answering this op-ed that Christianity Today did. I didn't know I was, because obviously they hadn't written it. But, you know, they're saying, well, Christians can't. Actually, they're trying to shame Christians into supporting Donald Trump. I'd like to know who they want to be in there. There's nobody on the horizon who could replace Donald Trump. Nobody.
Exactly. And do you know, I've said, Stephen, when I've had friends and academics, and I call them, I say this with love, but a lot of the people that have really, you know, lambasted me, and they're the never-Trumpers, like Mark Galley of Christianity Today, I've said, really, seriously, would you have rather had Hillary Clinton as president in 2016? Okay, we've got two pro-life, pro-morality constitutionalist on the Supreme Court, and whenever Ruth Bader Ginsburg recuses herself or is to be replaced, Trump will put another constitutionalist on. Religious freedom, the suppression of terrorism around the world, the embassy in Jerusalem, foreign policy, domestic policy, jobs, the best employment rates among minority ethnicities in the country's history. I'm like, to all the Christians, I would say, honestly, really, you would have rather had Hillary? Give me a break. And so I think a lot of these people, like you say, Mark Galley, saying that, you know, uneducated blue-collar people, and then, you know, what
minimum
an insult.
Wage people. You know, there are a lot of blue-collar people who do fairly well financially.
Exactly.
But, you know, and he was just trying to use some way to demean us. And I've known Mark Galley for at least 15 years. He's a good man. I just think he's wrong. And there is really something called Trump derangement syndrome. And the people you named earlier, several of whom I know personally, I think they have it. Now, if there were never Trumpers, I was an ABC voter. And ABC stands for anybody but Clinton. That was me in 2016. But now that President Trump has been in, I can't think of anything that he is really disappointed on other than, you know, maybe you don't like the fact in his rallies he talked about crazy Bernie Sleepy Joe or that, and that's not polite. We wouldn't want our pastor to talk like that in the pulpit. But, you know, in fact, Mark Galley said this to me. I interviewed him for my second book, Trump Aftershock, to try to understand the mindset of these people. And he basically said, well, we like someone the children can look up to and someone who kind of nudges along the status quo. Well, Robert Jeffress, the pastor of First Baptist in Dallas, he says status quo is Latin for the mess we're in.
Exactly.
And it's a joke, but I think that there's a lot of truth into it. And I think, who do they want? Mr. Rogers? You know, we're not.
Hey, Stephen, regrettably, we're out of time. I've got to have you on again. But listen, folks, God, Trump, and the 2020 election, if you read one book this year, it's got to be this one, I beg of you. Steve, how can people find the book? What's your website?
It's available everywhere. The website is GodTrump2020.com, a shortened version, but it's at Walmart, Sam, Costco, Barnes & Noble, Christian bookstores everywhere, and of course online. And it released 1 week ago today, so
God bless you.
People should be able to find it easily.
Folks, you can listen to this interview again at AFR.net on the American Family Radio Network. God bless you. See you again soon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.